No, it's lovely to have you with us, and I'm glad there's a few made it back from Pitlochry. So again, we give you a welcome. I hope your journey was fine. We'd just like to thank Derek Laidlaw for standing the pulpit tonight. He was here this morning, and give Anne and Derek a warm welcome. Next Sunday evening and morning, we have Stephen Reid, 11 o'clock service and 6 o'clock. Stephen Reid, he was a friend of David Coates, and he still is a friend, but he's coming along next week. And in the morning service, we're actually having communion. So again, invite you back to for communion. Sunday morning prayer meeting in the small room in the creche there. It's from 10:30 to 10:50. Anybody wants to come in or leave when you want to, feel free. It's a good source of witness. Again, Archie, it's lovely to have you here tonight. And we've been asking Archie how Phyllis is doing. She's quite poorly, but she is getting there. But we give a warm welcome, Archie, and we've been saying prayers this morning for you and for Phyllis. And we just hope she has a speedy recovery. Ladies' Bible study is on Tuesday at 1:30 in the church here. And again, there's study books available if you'd like one to come along and speak to Lynn for that. Wednesday, 7:30, we have the prayer meeting. Again, you're all welcome to come along to that one. On Thursday, there's the Thursday Club, and it's soup at 12 o'clock. And again, all welcome. We have tea and coffee tonight, so we'd like to stay back for we catch up. That'd be lovely. So again, we give you a warm welcome to our church here in Christ Church. And we're going to hand over to Derek again, as this morning, and see what God has to say to us through him. Thank you.
Thanks, Harry. It's nice to see everyone. All these happy, smiling faces smiling back at me. It's always good to be able to join with God's people, and it's always a privilege to grace the pulpit and to be able to lead the service and also share from God's word. So, our call to worship this evening is taken from one of the Psalms. It's the Psalm of David, and it's Psalm 32, and it fits in well with the rest of the service. So Psalm 32 says this: "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long, and for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds a man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Amen, and may God bless that reading from his holy word to each one of us as we've heard it this evening. Let's bow our heads and let's ask God's blessing on our gathering. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this day we gather with saints throughout the world to worship you and to praise you and to thank you for who you are and what you have done for us, your people. We thank you for the fact that we come tonight before a great God, a wonderful God, our creator God, the God who has created all things. And when we look at your handiwork, we marvel at it, and we thank you, Lord, for your creation. And we thank you also for the way that you created man in your image, And we pray this evening as we come to our Creator God that you would truly speak to us and help us to realize that you are also a God who has provided for your people a way of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that although we are sinners, we can come to you and confess our sin. And even tonight, we would say just that. Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful and just to forgive us when we do confess our sin. We thank you also, Lord, for the way that you lead us and guide us in life. Thank you for the way that we can open up the scriptures and find clear guidance. We thank you that when we put our trust in Jesus, that we receive the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, and the one who empowers us and enables us to be able to respond to your truth and to put it into our lives. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this corner of Edinburgh. We thank you for this church, for the many faithful people who serve you here. And we again just pray, Lord, that you would lead this fellowship to the right man who might shepherd the flock here in Bristlebrick. We pray also, Lord, that you would help the elders to be able to lead this people forward. Give them the wisdom and discernment that they need in order to do so. We thank you also, Lord, for this area and for the many people who live in this area. And we think of the many who are living in darkness. And we pray that we might truly be a light in this dark place. We pray also, Lord, that we may be a real powerful force for the gospel as we reach out to this community and point them to Jesus. May we see many responding and coming and putting their trust in him. We thank you also, Lord, for what you're doing in each individual life, for bringing us to Jesus, those of us who have put our trust in him. And if there is anyone in our gathering this evening, we pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives, that you might bring them to that place where they might see their great need of salvation, and that they may also come and bow their knee to Jesus and accept him as their Saviour and make him Lord of their lives. So thank you for all you're doing. We pray, Lord, that you would continue with us and help us as we worship. You would help us to do so in the Spirit and in truth. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing our first psalm together. How lovely is your dwelling place. And we're singing without music. So if you're able, we'll stand and sing. Thank you.
How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsting soul longs vividly, ye faints thy courts to see. My very heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. Behold, the sparrow findeth out a house wherein to rest. The swallow also for herself a purchased bed rests. In thine Lord altars where she saved her young ones forth they bring. O thou almighty Lord of hosts, who art my God and King, blessed are they in thy house that dwell
Our reading this evening is taken from another psalm. It's again, it's a psalm of David, and it's Psalm 51. Psalm 51, if you want to follow me in your Bibles. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So that you are proved right when you speak, and are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen, and may God again bless that reading from his holy word as we've heard it this evening. Again, we're going to sing together, and it's I Waited for the Lord My God. And again, if you're able, we'll stand and sing when the music starts. Many people, and I'm just going to quickly tell you a story about a friend of mine And his name is Brian, and Brian lives in the west of Scotland. And Brian lived a really difficult life. He was a drug addict. He was struggling in life, and he was in and out of prison for most of his young life. Amazingly, Brian was encouraged to go along to one of the chapel services in Barlinnie Prison. And it was there that the preacher was preaching from Psalm 51. And Brian, for the first time in his life, saw himself as a sinner. And he tells the story of how he got down on his knees in his cell and he asked Christ into his life. It was an amazing turning point in his life. And he's gone on from there, and he's really growing in the Lord, and he's being greatly used by the Lord. He works with a team who go out to streets in Glasgow, meeting young men and young women, and sharing the gospel with them. But the wonderful thing about Brian is that his life has been turned around so dramatically. It really has, and he's walking with the Lord. He's now married to a young Christian girl, and they're serving the Lord together. That's what the gospel does. Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that was all through hearing the preacher preaching from Psalm 51. Isn't it wonderful that God's word can really penetrate hearts and make people realize their great need for salvation? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that your word has been proclaimed throughout our land, even today. We thank you for the many churches who have opened up their doors, for the people who have gone in to worship you, but we think also of many who have maybe gone in through curiosity and heard the gospel and been given that opportunity to respond to it and to put their trust in Jesus. Thank you for Brian that we've been thinking about tonight. Thank you for his life. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you've transformed his life. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you for his salvation. We thank you that he now knows Jesus, that he has that amazing hope that only comes through knowing Jesus, the hope of eternity. We pray that you would bless him in his work in Glasgow. We think of many others, Lord, who go out into the streets on a daily basis, sharing the gospel and pointing people to Christ. We thank you for the church worldwide, and we would pray even tonight for our Christian brethren throughout the world who are persecuted for their faith. We think, Lord, of the many who find it difficult to worship openly, for many who don't even have Bibles. And we thank you, Lord, for the different organizations who reach out to them and who help them, especially in their time of need. But we do pray for our persecuted brethren tonight. We pray, Lord, that they may be protected. We pray also that they may have a real sense of you standing with them, even in their troubled times. And we pray also, Lord, that they might never lose sight of all that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful riches that they have in him. And we pray, Lord, that they may always be encouraged to know this. We thank you also, Lord, for this place where you placed us here in Wrestlerick. We do pray for your blessing on this area. We pray that there may be a real moving of your Holy Spirit in this area, that men and women might be convicted of sin, that they might be drawn into this church or into other churches to hear the gospel, and that they might be given that opportunity to hear it and to respond to it. We thank you also for each one bowed before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for the way that we are able to encourage each other in our faith. We know, Lord, that each and every one of us have our difficulties in life, that many of us face problems. And we thank you, Lord, that we can stand with each other to help each other in our time of need. But we thank you that you're a God who never fails us, that God who is with us at all times, a God who walks with us through life. And so we pray that we may always cling to the promises that you've given us in your word. There are so many wonderful promises in your word that are given to us who belong to you. May we live by these promises. May we claim them daily. And may we know, Lord, you working in our lives in such a way that you might encourage our hearts and draw us closer to our Saviour. We thank you also tonight for the elders in this fellowship. We pray for them. We pray for your blessing on them as you lead the people here in Wrestlerigg. We pray that you would help them to have wisdom and discernment to make wise decisions. And we pray also, Lord, that you may soon lead them to the man who will lead the flock here. We pray that you might be preparing the heart of a man to come in and to take the reins here at Christ Church. So we thank you for all your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the way you provide for us on a daily basis. We thank you also for your word. And we pray as we come tonight, as we open up your word, we pray that your word may challenge us, that your word may encourage us, that your word may make us realize that Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. And if there is anyone in our gathering this evening who still need to put their trust in Jesus, we pray, Lord, that as they hear your word this evening, that they may be drawn to him, that they might have their eyes open to the truth, and that they might come to know him as their own personal Saviour. But those of us who do know Jesus, we pray that you would help us this evening to be able to look to your word for guidance and help in all that we do in life. And we pray also, Lord, that you would help us to take your word and to share it with others, so that others may hear of our Saviour, and that others may have the opportunity to trust in him. So thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And we pray that you would just continue with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we turn to God's word, we are going to sing that hymn together, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that's what we want for each one of us this evening, that we might turn our eyes upon Jesus. And again, if you're able, we'll stand and sing.
Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout.
To God's word, let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that the scriptures tell us also that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So as we open up your word this evening, we pray, Lord, that you might feed us. That you would help us to feed on your word in such a way that those who are still outside of the kingdom may have their eyes open to the truth and be drawn to Jesus. And for those of us who know and love our Lord, we pray that you would encourage us through your word, that you would speak to us directly and help us, Lord, to see that you're a God who wants us to be known as your people, and that we might be known in such a way that others might see us and see that we belong to Christ. So thank you that you are doing a work in each one of our lives, and we pray that you might continue to do so. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones said this in a commentary that he wrote concerning this 51st Psalm. And he said this, he said, "It's generally agreed that this 51st Psalm is perhaps a classic statement in the Old Testament on the question of repentance. Indeed, there is a sense in which it can be said that it is perhaps a classic statement on the whole matter of repentance in the entire Bible. It is a record of the agony of soul of David, the king of Israel, after he had been guilty of a particularly dastardly crime. A little caption in the authorized version says this: to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came upon him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. In other words, there is a sense in which we cannot truly understand this psalm and its teaching unless we bear in mind the background which led to it." There's no doubt about it, but this psalm is in the Bible for a purpose. And of course, the main purpose is to show us what it's like to truly repent. When I read this psalm, I honestly feel like I'm intruding into David's agony of soul as he pours out his desire for mercy and forgiveness. But what was it that drove David to this state of desperation? Well, we find the answer in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I'm not going to read chapters 11 and 12. But it tells us at the beginning of chapter 11 that David remained in Jerusalem as his army went out to battle the Ammonites. And because he stayed in Jerusalem, he was lounging on his roof when he spied a woman called Bathsheba who was bathing on her roof. And David lusted after her, and he sent for her, and he lay with her, and she became pregnant. And then David afterwards realized what he had done and tried to cover up his sin. He sent for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was fighting in David's army, and he sent him to the front line of the battle, where he was killed, but only after David had tried hard to get him to sleep with her in order to make him think he was the child's father. David then, thinking he had got away with adultery and murder, is confronted by Nathan the prophet, who proceeds to tell him a story which is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And he says this: there were two men in a certain city, one was rich and the other one was poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and as he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare a meal for his guest who had come to him, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. The scriptures then go on to tell us that David was outraged, and he said, this man deserves to die. Of course he was outraged. What a story. How could someone do that? And yet David, yes, he was outraged. But Nathan responded to David by saying, you are that man. He told David that story in order to expose David's sin. The saying, of course, be sure that your sins will find you out, definitely springs to mind, doesn't it? Nathan then informs David that his sinful choices will have consequences, by telling him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbour. For you did what you did in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. One of the things that we do learn from this story this evening is that sin does have consequences. God is a God who is able to forgive our sin when we come and we confess our sin and ask for forgiveness. But sin has consequences. And there are many people who have fallen into sin who can testify today, yes, that sin does have consequences. And they can have terrible consequences. And that was certainly the case for David. But David replied to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, his sin had been exposed, and he confesses his sin, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He knew he was a sinner. And Nathan replied, the Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die. But because you have done this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord, so the child who is born to you shall die. One of the consequences. The child who is born to you shall die. Yes, the consequences of sin can be horrific, but the mercy and the grace of God are beyond our comprehension. And that brings us back to the psalm. But before we examine its teaching, we need to be made aware that David was known as a man of God. This man who took Bathsheba, this man who made her pregnant, this man who arranged for her husband Uriah to be murdered on the front line of the battle, was a man of God. That's astounding, isn't it? He was a man after God's own heart. And yet it was even although he was in possession of that identity that he fell into grievous sin. And it's a warning to all to be aware of the temptations that are always waiting to snare us. But it's also a reminder that God is a merciful God, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Here is a God who has provided a wonderful way of salvation in Christ Jesus. And as the Apostle John says in his letter in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we therefore deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So what does this particular Psalm, Psalm 52, teach us about true repentance and the need to confess our sin? Well, firstly, it teaches us that we have to face up to our sin. We have to identify our sin. And we have to respond to it in the light of who we have sinned against. And of course, we have sinned against a holy God. That's why David cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God." And that is why we also read in verse 4 that David was able to say, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight." David knew that his sin had alienated him from God. So his cry was the cry of a guilty soul who knew that his sin could only be dealt with by that same merciful God. So he turns to God looking for pardon, forgiveness, cleansing, restoration that only God could bring. And he pleads his case knowing of God's unfailing love and great compassion. Not only was David seeking mercy and forgiveness, but he was also longing for a deep clean. He says in verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He was seeking a deep clean. He knew what sin had done in his life. David saw his whole being was defiled, and he turns to the only one who can bring about the kind of cleansing that he really longed for. That's how God wants us to look upon our sin. He wants us to see it for what it is. That which defiles us and that which can only be removed by true repentance and a desire to be clean. Doesn't it appear that David was absolutely sick of his sin and he wanted it removed by any means possible? First of all, he claims complete responsibility for it. And he totally owns it before God and pleads with him to remove it and to leave him spotlessly clean. He owned his sin. He called it for what it is. He knew what he had done in the sight of a holy God. You see, David also saw his sin as a burden that needed to be removed, a pollution that needed to be washed away, and a bondage to be released from. But I remember this evening that that response only came from a recognition of the reality of what he had done, and a realization that what he did was offensive in the eyes of God. What he had done was an abomination in the eyes of God. Isn't it true that sometimes we go through life thinking that we can hide from God, thinking that we can hide our sin from God. Oh, it's easy to hide our sin from others, but it's impossible, and I'll say that again this evening, it's impossible to hide our sin from God. God is an all-seeing God, an all-knowing God, and God knows every single detail of our lives. And God is able to look into our lives, and we can hide nothing from Him. Verses 3 and 4 tell us also that David was able to say, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge." So David acknowledged his sin. He saw his sin for what it was, and he confesses it openly before God. No more does he try to conceal it. No more does he try to pretend to himself that his sin is hidden from God. That's an amazing lesson to learn, by the way. To know that our sin can never be hidden from God. Yes, you may hide it from others. Yes, I may hide my sin from others. But God knows exactly what goes on in my life, and I can hide nothing from Him. So no more does David try to conceal it. No more does he try to pretend to himself that his sin is hidden. No more does he try to convince himself that his sin doesn't matter. No more does he try to normalize his sin. A recent survey in America by a man called George Barnes, and it was posted in the Baptist Press, discovered that only 66% of American Christians accept the Bible teaching that all have sinned. 72% of people also believe that people are basically good at heart. And many reject the truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course, that was in America, and I don't know what the statistics would be for this country, but I do believe I would be shocked to know the result. But David, though, acknowledges his sin. He confesses it and he repents. But what we must always remember is that his confession and repentance came about because God had sent Nathan to confront him with his sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones again said in his commentary, God sent Nathan to him and made him face up to his sin, by giving him details of the same thing, but in a different form. And he goes on to say this: if you want to know God's salvation, you have to repent, and to do so, the first step is conviction of sin. And the first way to become convicted of sin is to stop and to look at yourself. We have to stop and ask, what kind of life am I living? What are the things I fondle in my imagination and in my mind? We are all remarkably like David. How easy it is to excuse things in ourselves, to pass them by and to dismiss them, and yet we are so ready to denounce the same things that we see in others. It's a wonderful thing when God confronts us with our sin. But it's an even greater thing when He gives us the grace to do something about it. Now, I'm not just speaking about people committing adultery. I'm not speaking about people who commit murder. I'm speaking about any sin. Any sin that we try to conceal from God. So we have to examine ourselves, and we have to see exactly what we need to confess. And we need to confess it and truly repent of that sin. And of course, unlike David, we can look back to the cross where our wonderful Saviour took upon himself all our sin and received upon his own body the punishment that our sin deserved. Although David was also able to look forward with the belief that God would provide such a way of salvation. So we can rejoice this evening that God has provided a way of salvation. A salvation that David looked to God to provide. And as we continue through the psalm, we see that David saw this as a turning point in his life. A time when he sees that he now has an opportunity to move on. So he begins by acknowledging that he has always been a sinner. I've been sinful from birth. Verse 5 tells us this, and David then faces up to the need for honesty. Yes, God desired David to be honest with him, just as he desires honesty from each and every one of us, and the need to make wise choices in our lives. He then goes on in verses 79 to pray, not only for forgiveness, but he reiterates his need for a deep cleansing and introduces the need to be cleansed with hyssop so he might be clean. Now the significance of this is that in the Old Testament ceremony for restoring a cleansed leper, a bush was made of hyssop and it was used to sprinkle him or her with sacrificial blood, and then his or her body was washed with pure water. It's this ceremony that David refers to and asks God to cleanse him from his sin in the same way. Then once cleansed, he wants to be restored to a life of joy and gladness and be free from the painful experience of being seen as a wretched sinner in the eyes of God. That's why he goes on to say, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." But David then wasn't finished. So he goes on to ask that he might have a new experience. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He wants to know the experience that only a repentant, forgiven sinner can know. Again, turning back to Martin Lloyd-Jones, his commentary is so wonderful in explaining this psalm. He says, "I am afraid that this very superficial evangelism, which seems to stop at forgiveness, as if that is our only problem. No, there is something more terrible than the need for forgiveness. It is that there is something in me that puts me in such a position that I need it." That is the position in which David advances and sees. That is the thing he expresses so poignantly in this 10th verse of the psalm. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That is my real trouble, he seems to say. It is my heart that is wrong. And here he is crying out to God, "God, create in me a clean heart." This is something which is always present in every true Christian. He realizes his need for a new nature. He realizes the need for a rebirth, of regeneration. And the true Christian is a man or a woman who realizes that it is not enough just to be forgiven and to decide to live a better life. They come to see that they must be made anew. That unless God does something in the depth of their being, they are altogether lost. They realise the need to be born again and to be created anew. Didn't Jesus say that to Nicodemus? That you must be born again. That you must have that experience in your life to be born anew. And David then goes on to say that because of what he has asked God to do for him, because he could trust God to forgive him, to cleanse him, to do a work in him, to restore him, that he now has his testimony restored. That he now has a testimony that is worth sharing. That he could tell others about the way that God is able to deal with us, even when we are caught in grievous sin. And that we can experience a wonderful forgiveness of God when we turn to him and confess our sin, because we know from the scriptures that when we do so, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And we now have our testimony restored. We know that we're walking with Jesus. We know that we can start pointing others to Jesus. And that's exactly what David wanted to do. He wanted to point others to God so that they might have the same experience. He wanted to tell others what God has done. We said right at the beginning of the service that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is. Many men and women who have been touched by the gospel and brought to that place where they've confessed their sin, when they've come to God and put their trust in Christ for salvation. And then David says also in the psalm that what God wants from us is not a sacrifice. God doesn't want us to do things for him. What God wants from each and every one of us is to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. To have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We have a wonderful God. A God who has provided for us a wonderful way of salvation. And that way of salvation is only found in Jesus. Our Saviour who gave himself on the cross at Calvary. A Saviour who spilled his blood on Calvary. So that we, like David, might be cleansed from our sin. And so that we might be brought back into a relationship with God. And that we might be able to walk with him. And you know, the wonderful thing is that when we know Jesus, we have that hope that Jesus alone can give us, the hope of eternity. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you shall be also. If it were not so, I would not tell you so. And if we belong to Christ, we have that hope in him, the hope of eternity. And even tonight, we can say, come, Lord Jesus, and take us to be with yourself. It's a wonderful thing to belong to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for what it teaches us. And we see the need in this psalm for each and every one of us when we sin to confess our sin. And to come to you, a God who is able to forgive us for our sin. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, for David and for his testimony, and we look at his life and we see, Lord, his great need for salvation, and we turn to you tonight and we thank you, Lord, for the way that you provided salvation for us. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you also, Lord, for what he's doing in our lives, those of us who have trusted in him. And we just pray that you continue to bless us as we follow him, and we ask this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing that lovely hymn together now, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. And again, if you're able, we'll stand and sing. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.